Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This is the word of the Lord.
If you're wondering how she sent out invitations, she stuffed them in people's hands. And I was one of them. What a beautiful weekend. My goodness. I love you, Michigan, sometimes. We finished up the men's breakfast yesterday, and our family headed out to Saugatuck. And we did, have you done the state park where you walk through the forest there? And it just opens up to the kingdom of God in the beach. And she's like, oh, Lord. Yes, and then lunch at the Southerner, and so we're just hoping to roll this through February. It's just been fantastic, so good. Hey, I want to just give a shout out to one of my really good friends here. His name's Jeff, and Jeff's wanted to paint here today. Jeff also did, all the work to set everything up right here, and so I'm grateful for his vision for art and for his vision for this place. That whether you consider yourself an artist or you consider yourself just wanting to like throw some, like, I don't know, finger paints on the thing. Like, there's an open canvas. If anyone loves to draw or to paint, feel free to take advantage of that. It's not for pros. It's for people. Let me start with this today. A few decades ago, a magazine published a letter from a woman who wrote in to the editor. She was having a lot of trouble accepting, well, what we call the Christian faith. And it read this: do not talk to me of God, or come to my door with a track, or stop me in the street to ask if I'm saved. Hell holds no threat more agonizing than the harsh reality of my life. I swear to you, the fires of hell seem more inviting than this bone-deep cold of my experience. Anyone? Neither speak to me of church. What does the church know of my despair? The church is barricaded behind its stained glass windows against the likes of me. Once I heard your pleas for my repentance and sought a fellowship of faith within your walls. There I saw your God reflected in your faces as you turned away. The healing love I sought was carefully hoarded, reserved only for your kind. Be gone from me and speak no more of God. I've seen your God made manifest in you, a God with no compassion. So long as your God withholds the warmth of human touch from me, I shall remain an unbeliever. I don't think that the truth of the gospel is dependent on the church, but I do think the church is a plausibility structure to the world as to whether or not this God is believable, right? It doesn't depend on us to make truth happen. We bear witness to a truth that is happening in and through us. And the way that we do that is the plausibility that the people around us are looking for to say, is that really credible? Is that really happening? You talk about a God of love, but do you withhold it? You talk about a God of relationship, but do you hoard it? You talk about a God that's always moving outward, seeking those who are lonely and lost and marginalized, but do you actually do that? Thank you, Susie. When I think of you and John, this image comes to mind. May this church never be like a barricaded fortress with just a few portals for entry. You have been a part, as well as many others here, of helping make our community what, I like this word, porous. This idea that it has a structure, it has a sense of intention to it, but there are holes and doors everywhere in it. So may there be many entry points at Mars Hill Bible Church, and may our doors never be difficult to open. Thank you for all of you who tirelessly show up to cut bagels in the morning. I'll go in that room, and there is community happening as four people are slicing bagels and brewing coffee for those who greet at our doors, for those who volunteer to form our children and our student life, for those who courageously start short circles in house churches, not knowing who is going to show up and what it's going to look like and what's going to happen. For those of you who have decided to print out your own invitations to what Susie talked about, to greet people in the gray chairs, who take responsibility to move forward and to advance this community, thank you so much for the way in which you make this a people and not a place. Let's keep going. May the Holy Spirit release a new level of desire and initiative for us to unlock and open the doors for people at Mars Hill. Listen, if you missed last Sunday, I recommend listening to it. I sought, as we've begun this sort of September moment leading into the rest of this year, I sought to articulate who I think we are and where I think we are going a little bit as a community. And I think it's important that for those of you that call this home, if you weren't able to come last week, that we're all sort of like understanding a little bit about the road before us. And today we're going to lean into the second practice of the early church. If you have your Bibles, open up to Acts 2:42. If you need a Bible, there's one in the Bible cart, or maybe someone will come around holding one up. We're going to thumb there as well as a passage in Luke today. And I love this passage. It's been one that has been dear to me since my college days. And it's one that I just can't seem to get away from. Let's read this together. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This word that we looked at last week, this idea of them devoting themselves, what it basically means is that they got really obsessed with something and they just went for it. It wasn't a sort of casual happenstance, like, yeah, well, I guess we'll just drift into church. I guess we'll just kind of mosey up here when it's helpful and when it's convenient. It's like, no, there was an obsession around the presence of God when the Holy Spirit gets poured out in the beginning of Acts and the new creation begins to happen in people. What happens is they say, how do we actually sort of maintain this sort of thing that we have going here, which is the meaning of the universe, which is the presence of God? And so they had these practices. These practices weren't religious duties in of themselves. They weren't spiritual checklists of things you need to do for your religion. They were to say, we want to safeguard the presence, because if we're not careful, we will drift into a thousand directions. And so they said, let's commit to these four practices, because when we give ourselves to these practices, it grounds us in the presence of God as our central story. And so we talked about the apostles' teaching, and that what that means is that the idea that we are grounded in a story that is the story above all stories, that helps us have a lens into all of life. And the second thing we look here is that they were grounded in fellowship. This word that you've probably heard of if you've been around the church for any period of time, this Greek word koinonia, which means something like community, right? It's an idea, this idea of community or fellowship or koinonia. It's an idea that I think many American Christians are theoretically familiar with. But it's an idea that I think many American Christians are increasingly, report little experience of. Right? Community is always something that's out there, or it's something that's back there. Remember our college days, or remember that time in my life, or remember when we lived in that place, or remember when you worked at that thing, or we went to that church. Remember those days, right? Let me just name a couple dynamics here in this room right now. Just before we go further, I think it's just, we just need to name a couple elephants in the room. The first is this. For some of you, community is working really well right now. This morning, if that's you, this is an opportunity to eavesdrop on behalf of the majority for whom it is not, and to consider the role that maybe you'll play in the road ahead here at Mars and in West Michigan. Over the course of the last 10 years, thousands of people have come through this place. And there are many of you who feel like you have been a part of this place for a long time, and that there are fewer and fewer people that you recognize, that people have gone and people have come. And I just want to acknowledge that reality to let you know you are not alone if that's how you feel. And so may God give you new and renewed vision about reinvesting toward the future of Mars Hill. And the third thing is this. Some of you are newer here, And we pray that you would find this place a place of authentic welcome, where you can be who you are and grow into who God is leading you to be. I look at our Connect book that we got last week, and I pray that these are not events to attend, but pathways to become. And in an individualistic age, the practice of community is really important for us to talk about. Let me say that again. In an individualistic age, the presence or the practice of community is important for us to talk about. I don't think that we long for like isolation and individualism. I think that we give ourselves to sort of ways of living in the postmodern world where individualism and isolation become the fruit of how we are sort of giving ourselves and the things that we're like giving ourselves to throughout the week. And here's the thing, I don't think that when it comes to community, we have a longing problem. I don't think we have a longing problem when it comes to community. I often hear like churches try to sell the vision of community as if we're like, no, I'd prefer to never know anyone. That's just not how the human heart is wired. But I would say we have an attaining problem. We don't have a longing problem. I think we have an attaining problem. Since the 1980s, I love the 1980s, by the way. Since the 1980s, however, since the 1980s, reported loneliness has increased by 100% in surveys. It's gotten to a place where they're connecting that to raising trends in suicide, in doping, in depression, that those things aren't sort of unrelated. Our former Surgeon General here in the U.S. announced that social isolation is a major public crisis. Listen to this. In Britain, the government recently appointed a minister of loneliness because it is such a huge issue in developed countries. Loneliness is now associated with heart disease. This is because when that happens, that stress happens and it elevates levels of our cortisol, which leads to inflammation and poor diet and increased drinking and little motivation to exercise. Loneliness is now thought to have the same health effect on our bodies as 15 cigarettes a day. It is no accident that the most severe punishment in the penal system is solitary confinement when you're in prison. Truly, it is not good for humans to be alone. The brain registers loneliness, as you might know, in the same location as physical pain. In other words, the body takes it seriously, and loneliness has a crushing impact on our well-being. I don't think we have a longing problem when it comes to community. I think we have an attaining problem. What astrophysicists are concluding right now is that when they peer into the depths of the cosmos with telescopes far more powerful than we ever imagined we'd have, it seems that everything in the universe has some sort of connection with everything else. So to seek community is to actually be in alignment with the grain of the universe, which is a total critique on the individualistic age that we live in. Right? This means that community is at the heart of all reality, all the way from our molecular composition to belief in the Trinity. In other words, from the smallest reality that we can imagine on a molecular structure where there is community and relationship to the greatest mystery that the human heart has ever conceived, which is God in Trinity, that this idea of relationality and community and communion and being integrated with one another is actually riddled from the very top to the very bottom of the entire cosmos. So here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to sell you a vision about how incredible community could be if only you just sign up, because you already know that community is one of the greatest longings of the human heart, both with God and with each other. But you also know that community is really, really hard. And it takes time, and it's painful, and you've been wounded, and it takes work. The entire New Testament is not a picture of utopia. It is chock full of New Testament communities who are struggling to stay together and follow Jesus. The New Testament were these letters written not to communities who were ideal, but that had decided to make a transformational journey with God and with one another. Let me just say three words today and I'll be done. The first word I want to say is this. I want to talk about idealization for a second. I love this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who did a lot of work in the sort of ideas and theories of community. He says this, which I think is worth memorizing. He says, every human wish dream that is injected into the Christian community is a hindrance to the genuine community and must be banished if genuine community is to survive. Isn't this what we do at church? We like paint this incredible picture of what you too could be a part of, right? He who loves his dream of a community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. That we come and we hear these sort of grandeur, the sort of landscapes of entering into a community, and it's going to be everything I ever imagined. These people are going to solve all my problems and be the sort of completers of my sentences. What happens in a sort of idealistic painting of community is it leads people to eventually believe that there's something wrong with these people or there's something wrong with me, right? This sort of idealistic thing that happens. I was in this, I think I've told the story before to some extent, in my young adult ministry days and in my early 20s. I was leading this ministry where several thousand people were coming every week, and it was like, who's going to disciple us? We're all in our 20s. We don't know anything. And yet we had created the community to keep like older people out. It was weird. And so we decided, well, let's just memorize the Sermon on the Mount and let's follow Jesus. And so like 16 of us got really passionate about this, started memorizing the text, walking around, saying it in the shower, getting tattoos. And it really was about 6 months of incredible bliss. And 6 months is like, I don't know, in your 20s, that's like forever, right? But like, it's not a lot of time. And we have this amazing taste of what life together could look like. And so I would go back into church on Sunday nights and paint this amazing picture of what you're missing and how every small group should look like this. And there was this illusion underneath the surface. And the illusion was this, that people are perfect, right? And if you just find yourself with these people, then you too would soar in community, right? That they exist to be what you want them to be and to finish sort of your sort of solitude and loneliness and to complete you. And that can be an illusion. It's hard for other people. Idealization can get in the way of true community. The second thing that I want to say briefly this morning is the word disappointment. What happens after we have this idealization is eventually we'll find ourselves in a place of disappointment with the community or communities that we're in, right? So what we tried to do is we tried to take this ideal small group that had been meeting for 6 months, which isn't long, and we tried to scale it to the entire church. And I think looking back, what I lament and what I'm so like skeptical of is when the church like tries to paint this vision of how beautiful it's going to be. If you'll just do these four steps, then you too can. And I'm not against vision or having a sort of wineskin of practices. Obviously the early church did it, but a sort of prescription of just do these four things and then everything will sort of work out. And we tried to multiply our dynamic. So after just a few months of meeting, we said, well, let's go out in pairs and start these same groups with anyone that wanted to join, so it's not just about us. Just plug in these four things and voila, right? And it totally flopped. Like we went from a place of having all these stories of beauty and what it could look like and then trying to scale it and make that what everyone was gonna be a part of. And it was one of the worst ministry experiences I ever had, right? I think Jesus experienced this. Turn with me to Luke 9, chapter 9, verse 51. So he invites this group of teenagers to be his community. So he goes into Anthem, or he goes into Echo, right? Our middle school and high school ministry is looking for disciples. And after a couple solid years of them learning, walking around with Jesus sort of thinking, yeah, I think this is working. I think I got these these people where they're in a place of maturity, and we can maybe scale this to the rest of the world. And I'm about to move toward Jerusalem anyway, and my life is going to end in death and then surprisingly in resurrection, and I'm going to commission them to change the world. And here's what happens in Luke 9. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And so he's in his exit strategy, and he's thinking, I've spent the last few years pouring my life into these people, and now I want to scale it, because I'm not going to walk with them in this way forever. And he sent messengers ahead who went on to the Samaritan village to get things ready for him. Verse 53, but the people there did not welcome him because he was headed for Jerusalem, right? So there's some racism. And here's verse 54. When the disciples, James and John, by the way, his two proteges, two of the three, these were the guys, the circle within the circle. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? It's hilarious. Like when you read this story and you think about the disciple or Jesus and where his disciples are in their worldview, after 3 years, Jesus is like, is that what you think I'm about? Is that the project that you think I'm enlisting you for? And Jesus turned and rebuked them. And then he and his disciples, they go to this other village. It's just this sort of throwaway story that I look at. And if I were like Jesus, I'd be like, after all these years, you think this is what I'm doing? And who are you? Do I even know you guys? We've been walking around. I've been healing people my whole time. Do you think I want to call down fire on these people? And the illusion of disappointment is that people are devils, right? That we think after we're disappointed that people are the problem because they don't meet our expectations. We had this understanding of what it was going to be like, and then the disappointment came, and I realized what they were really like, right? Shallow, right? Inauthentic, guarded, whatever. And then this third word comes in, this word community. Elaine and I were once in this house church, and the people we had committed to just weren't like us as much as we wanted them to be. Have you been there before? Like getting situated in something, you're like, not quite what I was thinking. And it was interesting because they were passionate about Jesus and they were in agreement about a worldview that we could look through and see the world together and run toward. But they didn't reinforce our preferences about food and culture, about life experience. And one night, we're on our way home, and we're walking, and she says, you know, should we leave this group? Like, do you think it's working? Because I don't feel that connected. And I thought about Bonhoeffer's words that night. And I paused for a second. And I said, by all means, no. Because I think when we get to this place, it's where real community can actually begin. Jean Monnet said it like this: almost everyone finds their early days in a community ideal. It all just seems perfect. They feel they're surrounded by saints and heroes, or at least the most exceptional people who are everything they want to be themselves. And then comes the letdown, right? That's the disappointment. The greater their idealization of the community at the start, the greater their disenchantment. If people manage to get through this second period, they come to a third phase, that of realism and of true commitments. They are no longer see each other, members of the community, as saints or devils, but as people, each with a mixture of good and bad and darkness and light, each growing and each with their own hope. The community is neither heaven nor hell, but planted firmly on earth, and they are ready to walk in it. And with it, they accept the community and other members as they are. They are confident that together they can grow towards something more beautiful. Here's what I'm learning about community. Community is not an ideal of what should be out there, and we need to get to that goal. I think in the end, that can actually be violent toward the people around you. Because what it means is, I need you to become someone that gets me to that place where I can say, finally, I feel like I'm in community. I feel like I'm living into the dream that I hear other people talk about. I need you to sort of, what's the sort of subtext, the precognitive thing that's working underneath, the worldview that you're working on is, hey, could you just be who I want you to be? What I'm learning is that community is not this thing out here that I need to get to. That community is an organic happening. It happens when you don't expect it. It's when I'm sitting across the table from someone that I couldn't imagine sitting across the table from for all sorts of reasons. And we both choose to receive each other's warts. And we both make space for each other's imperfections. And we reject this ideal thing out here that doesn't honor the person right here. And we choose together to open ourselves in risk to the human in front of me. What happens in that is community happens. Not because you became the person I need you to be, but because we've chosen to honor the people that we already are. That's why you can't recreate that experience that you had some other place, some other time with anyone else. Because something unique happens between unique individuals when you sit around the table, that they aren't meant to be someone else. They're meant to be who they are. And some of you grieve the good old days of that time in my life, or that perfect season in college when I had more time. Or remember that time we were first married, or remember when we were part of that singles group, or whatever. I have great memories too. Nostalgia's powerful, and I'm all about honoring my past. But listen, this is probably the most important thing I think, aside from the scripture, I can say today. Sometimes the greatest thief of the present is nostalgia for the past. Sometimes the greatest thief of your present right now is nostalgia for the past. If I could just get back there, then. But listen, you're not the same person you were. And you don't have a flux capacitor. When I think about my greatest memories in community, I look around and I see all of you. And I want to be daring enough to believe that my best days in community are always ahead of me. Rich as they were in the past. And what if it looks different than what I think, than what I've known? And what if the goal isn't getting people to be who I want them to be somewhere out here, but allowing them to be whoever they are and letting whatever happens in that dynamic define what is community for me in this moment? Let's return to the image we began with. I pray over each of us that God would lead you to knock on a door in this community, and to also find a way to open a door in this community. It might be the person in front of you or behind you. It might happen through a strategy of actually starting something. It might just be handing out an invitation like Susie did. But here's what I know. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to community. And here we sit all these years later, because of their practices. And so if they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, so will we. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this community, and I pray that we would ever so slowly continue to step toward being a people and not a program, a people and not an event we attend, a people that are interested in the present of you happening amongst us and us happening with each other and not trying to go back in time. So God, give us this gift of hope. For the wounded in here that have just been burned, would you heal them and give them a gift of hope? For the lonely in this room that just feel like over and over left out, would you give them the gift of hope? Would you give them the perseverance and the grace to knock on another door this season and to be surprised by the fact that it could open? In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.